All right, well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see everybody out in the middle of the week. It's been a while. All right. So, as I was thinking about what I was going to preach on, I find it very fascinating how God uses everyday common things to teach us things. How he uses the most common things to convey the truths of his word to us. Some different things that I thought of when I was thinking about this by way of just kind of an introduction here before we get to our verse. In Psalms 8:3, he talks about considering the heavens, a reflection of God's greatness. In Proverbs 6:6, we read about the ant considering her ways. It's a testament of a right work ethic. In Isaiah 1:3, we read about the ox, how we are to reflect on how sometimes a simple ox acts with more wisdom than we do when we fail to consider God's role in our life. Matthew 6:28 talks about the lilies of the field, and our minds are turned to how lilies, how you don't see them fretting and worrying about things, where their next drop of rain is going to come from, those sorts of things. Ravens in Luke 12:24, a narrative again on God's provisional working and how he cares for his creation. And this is just kind of a side note, but that's why it's important for us as parents and grandparents to always take advantage of those teachable moments when we see the common things around us in life and how they reflect God's glory or some teaching of his, because those illustrations can have a profound effect. And the reason that is as we teach children things as they're growing up, simple objects. The next time they see that object throughout their entire life, it's an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to bring them all the way back to that moment, whether it was 5 days ago, 5 years ago, 50 years ago, to bring that moment all the way up to the present time. And the Holy Spirit can use that to speak to our hearts about some truth that was conveyed to us at some point in our life. So this evening, we're going to be looking at one of those correlations, one of those simple things in life that we can all relate to. So if you'll please stand now. We'll be in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Last time I stood behind a pulpit, I was in the desert. It's a little different here. You guys actually know all the songs. That's the great thing. You guys know all the songs. You don't realize what a blessing it is when you're leading music, when you're the only one singing, maybe two other people in the entire group are singing that have any clue what songs you're singing, but you're just going along, you know. It's a blessing. Our church is such a blessing. Proverbs 25, look in verse 19. We're actually only going to deal with the first half of this verse. One thing that I love about the Proverbs is there is so much meat in the Proverbs, just really practical meat. So we're just going to deal with the first half of Proverbs 25:19. It says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." We're just going to deal with the first part. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth. Let's pray. Brother Auger, would you please open us in prayer? Men, you may be seated. So who has ever experienced some sort of dental issue? Probably just about everybody in the room has experienced some sort of dental issue. And if you have, then you'll be able to relate to what we're going to talk about tonight. And the thing about, I was talking about how practical Proverbs is, even if you've never had a broken tooth, you know. You've had a friend who had a broken tooth, a child, a parent, somebody who's had a broken tooth. So you can relate to this very practical subject here. And it says in verse 19 here in Proverbs 25, it says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth." Confidence is defined as something or someone in which we take refuge in, that which gives us security and provides assurance. So and in this verse, we're told that if we try to take refuge in or find security in or take assurance in an unfaithful man, that the results are like having a broken tooth. So as I was looking at that, I thought, so what is it that we can learn from a broken tooth that will help us as people of faith that are capable of providing rescue to others, to be people who others can find security in, people with whom they can get some assurance from? Because really this verse is about Christian character. It's really what it's talking about. It's talking about how can we be the kind of Christian that can help others get assurance, that we can help others find security, that we can help others find what it is that they need to take refuge in. Because if there's something that's definitely lacking in our day and our time, is people are just floundering. I mean, if you look at the day and age that we live in, people have no sense of security, whether it's financial security, emotional security, political security. I mean, they're floundering around. They don't have any security. They don't have any assurance. Because they're walking around, people don't know where they're going to go when they die. And so we have a society that's devoid of any assurance, any security, and they're looking for something. And hopefully tonight, by the end of the message, we'll have some idea of what we can do to maybe provide that a little bit better to those we come in contact with. So the first thing we want to look at is the problem of a broken tooth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." We know that when one part of the human body is injured or ill, it affects the rest of our body. And if you've ever been sick or injured or had some sort of debilitating issue, then you understand this concept. If you've ever, even something as small as stubbing your toe, you're walking through the bedroom at night and you hit your toe on the corner of the bedpost or something like that, and for the next 5 minutes, you're walking around like you got a broken leg or something. I mean, it's the littlest things sometimes in life, and that just that one little part of our body has an effect on the rest of us. As most of you know, Tabby is she's downstairs, so I can talk about her. But Tabby's recovering from having surgery on her arm, and hopefully in a couple weeks, she'll be out of that cast, and she'll be able to start practicing the piano and actually doing things with her arm. But since she's been in that cast, there's been some things that she has not been able to do for herself. Simple things become complicated when a member of the body is not well, when a part of the body is not well. Whether that member is a part of a church body, that member is a part of our physical body, whether that member is a part of our family, it affects everyone. You ladies ever tried to put your hair up in a ponytail with one hand? Pretty hard to do, right? You guys ever tried to put on a pair of combat boots with one hand? I haven't tried. But I don't think it's very easy to do. Consequently, my wife and her sister and myself have had to help Tabby do some things that she could normally do for herself. So her condition has had an effect on our whole family, and we're more than happy to do those things. But it just illustrates the point that that one member of the body affects the entire body. The principle of one part affecting the whole is seen in a lot of different places in Scripture. Think about in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 6. You're right there, so just turn over a couple pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" It doesn't take much, does it? I mean, I'm not a baker. I don't know much about baking, but I know that she doesn't have to use a whole cup of leaven to make that whole bowl of dough expand to 2-3 times its regular size. She just puts just a little bit in, just that little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26 says this. It says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. James 3:3, you don't have to turn there, but it speaks of how a bridle can turn a horse. I've never really weighed the bridles that we use on the horses, but they weigh maybe a couple pounds, right, Brother Auger? I mean, maybe a few pounds, right? A horse weighs a whole lot more than just a few pounds. You know, 500, 600, 700 pounds. Maybe those big Clydesdale weigh thousands of pounds. I don't know what they weigh. But you can use that very small bridle to turn that large animal. This, that one small part affecting all of it. James 3:4 talks about the rudder on a ship. Look at the Titanic. Massive, massive ship, right? The rudder was very small in comparison to the size of the ship itself. According to design principles of shipbuilding, a proper rudder is between 1.5% to 2% of the submerged area of a ship. So basically 2% dictates the course of the other 98%. So it's abundantly clear that a small part can affect a large change. So, and God is so serious about this that he speaks of drastic actions being taken to combat this in his word. I'll look over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew in chapter 5 and verse 29 prescribes some drastic actions to be taken for the sake of the preservation of the body, where he says, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Pretty serious to think about that. And thankfully, this isn't meant to be a literal solution, but it's a logical recognition of the severity of the issue. And so, do you get the idea that that a small part can affect a large change? So now let's look at the kind of a practical application of that principle. Now, as best I could tell from looking on the website in the church member directory, and it's, I don't know how accurate I was in counting, but when I counted adults and children, I came up with 142 members of our church. So if you calculate 2% of that, then you come up with 2.84. So we're not really sure what to do with 0.84 of a person, so we're just going to say two people, okay? Now, would you agree with me that two people, which is basically one family, right? A mom and a dad, right? Two people, maybe, and that could be a mom and a dad. That could be two different families, two moms. Could be two dads that get to talking or whatever. But two people can have a dramatic effect on our church. Would you agree with me that two people could have a dramatic effect on our church? Absolutely, they could. And our pastor, he's like the steering wheel of a ship, if you will. So Christ is our captain. He directs the wheel, right? He turns the wheel, which in turn tells that rudder that we were talking about to turn, right? God leads him and he leads us, the church. But if we as the rudders, particularly the men of God's church, but equally applicable to the women and the young people in our church, if we fail to respond to the leading that comes from God through our pastor to us, then the results can be disastrous, right? In open waters, maybe not so much a big deal, right? If the rudder doesn't act like it's supposed to and you're out on the open waters, maybe you get a little off course, you lose a little time, not a big deal. But think about things like the Titanic. Had the rudder been able to react quick enough, we might have a different story about the Titanic. It's a big deal. When you're in dangerous waters, when you're in troublesome waters, and in our verse tonight, it says, it's talking about that confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble, so rough waters, rough seas, is like a broken tooth. So if we don't respond to those inputs that are coming from our leadership, then we can have disastrous consequences. That's why we need to be faithful men and women of God who God can call on through our pastor to help steer his church according to his purpose. But an unfaithful man or woman or teenager, not at the ready, not prepared to be used of God, not available to be called upon, is like a broken tooth, whose lack of spiritual fitness hurts the entire body. Just like that broken tooth affects the entire body. You ever tried to sleep with dental pain? I've had some serious pains in my life. Even back when I had the whole thing with my foot back in 2005, I had some pretty bad pain. And I have to say, it was a little bit worse than dental pain, but not by much. I mean, dental pain is kind of like the worst possible pain you can possibly have. I mean, trying to sleep with it, trying to eat with it, it's just always there. It's horrible. So we see first that a broken tooth affects the whole body, but also a broken tooth is an avenue for illness. Dentists will tell you that dental health is critical to the health of our entire body. And I found this kind of interesting. Poor dental health has been found to contribute to and exacerbate heart disease, endocarditis, which is inflammation of the heart. I had to look it up too. Strokes, systematic inflammation, which is basically inflammation in the whole body, rheumatoid arthritis, and it worsens the symptoms of chronic obstructive pulmonary disease. Dental health. Who would have thunk it, right? Who would have thought that just how you care for your teeth would affect your heart? Just as a broken tooth is an avenue for illness in the body, an unfaithful church member is an avenue of illness in the church. If we aren't in our Bible praying for our families, for our pastor, if we're not studying and preparing for the work that we have to do here, if we're content to serve the Lord in our own power, then we're setting ourselves up to be broken teeth. There are men in our church that have been asked to serve on our security team, to be men at the ready, to be trained men, prepared men. These are men who in time of trouble, which we pray will never come, will be able to respond at a second's notice to protect our church, to act quickly and decisively. And we as the people of this church need to be spiritually at the ready to protect our church from anything that seeks to do it harm. This could take the form of anything. It could take the form of gossip, bitterness, rumors, unscriptural teachings, which I can't imagine happening, but we need to be on the lookout for those things nonetheless, right? We can't just sit idly by and assume that nothing is ever going to go wrong. That's why we have a security detail. That's why we have a vetting process for teachers that we put into classrooms. That's why you just can't walk in the door and then step downstairs and walk in and teach a class. We have to be at the ready. And we always have to remember that. And these things could come through an adult. They could come through a teenager. And we need to be faithful people because an unfaithful man, a broken tooth, if you will, won't be ready and willing to protect this church, to protect this family from illness. So, what do I mean? Our church needs each and every one of us to be ready to engage the enemy, to pursue the cause of Christ. And when one of us is weak or broken in the form of unfaithfulness, we can't be, as a church, be as bold or aggressive in the pursuit of the goals that God has laid on our pastor's heart. Do you think it changes how pastor moves forward the number of people he can count on? Absolutely, it does, right? I mean, there's a big difference with what you can do with 80 faithful church members than what you can do with 20. Ask anybody who's starting a church. I mean, I wouldn't know. I've never started a church. But I can imagine that if you go into a town and you got 20 people ready to help you do something, or you have two people, that's going to make a difference in what you can accomplish. And it makes a difference in the life of our church as well, how many faithful people that our pastor can count on to execute the vision that God has given him for our church. We are, however, to be bold. And Proverbs 28 tells us, we are also to be bold. And Proverbs 28:1 tells us that the righteous are to be bold as a lion. In Acts 13:46, we read about Paul and Barnabas, how they waxed boldly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul talks about being bold in our God and speaking unto them the gospel of God. We need to have boldness, but we got to have people to do that. We have to be the face of the church. The church isn't just a building. We all know that. But it's us. It's us as the people of God. The ramifications of unfaithfulness are far-reaching. And if we are unfaithful and negatively affecting the body of Christ, if we're an avenue of illness in not protecting our families, ourselves, then this church, from the influences of the world, then we're going to have problems. Something else to notice as well is that not only is a broken tooth, does it affect the whole body, and that it's an avenue for illness, but an illness by its very nature spreads, doesn't it? I mean, most of the time when you get an infection, it just doesn't sit there in one spot, right? It tries to do its best to move throughout the body, and we have to be careful of that. A broken tooth is also sharp and injurious to those around us. If you've ever had a broken tooth, you know that you have to be really careful around it because many times it has sharp edges, and if you're not careful, you end up cutting your tongue or your cheek or something like that. And an unfaithful man or woman is just like that. You've met these people. These are those people that are either under conviction because they refuse to get right, or they're people that used to be faithful, but because they refuse to get right, they act sharply to those around them. And we've all known a few people like this. These are they're church members who maybe they used to be faithful, but if you ran into now and you tried to have a spiritual conversation with them, they would shut you down in a heartbeat. Men who could care less about the spiritual welfare of their family and who've long forgotten their role as a leader in the Lord's house. Women who used to be Sunday school teachers or master club teachers, but you wouldn't even recognize them if you saw them at Walmart. We know people like that. And it's sad when you see people like that because you remember what they used to be. And you remember what they could still be. And it's really important for us to remember that there isn't a single one of us that isn't just a step away from being that person. I'm so thankful that Andrew got right with the Lord. I mean, we spent years, all of us, we spent years praying for him, praying that he would get right. And it was almost surreal when it actually happened. It was almost surreal when he came back. I mean, it's almost like I couldn't believe it. You know, I wanted to believe it, but I thought, is this really happening? Because it defies speaking as a man speaks, statistics. But God is greater than statistics. And God did a work in his life. And we're now seeing the fruits of it where they live down there in Cotter. They're involved in their church. And as a family, they're doing great. And I tell you, as a parent, boy, I couldn't be happier. But any one of us could be that person. Because there are some folks who have gone out of this church who have not come back. And we need to continue to pray for them. A broken tooth can be sharp and injurious to those around us. If we don't stay faithful, each and every one of us has the potential to become that guy, that girl, that young person. And none of us is exempt or immune from the dangers and the downfalls of unrighteousness. James chapter 3 in verse 6. Let's turn there, just James chapter 3 in verse 6. James chapter 3, and verse 6 says this, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is to set on fire of hell. And that's powerful, right? The tongue, probably one of the smallest members of our body, is so capable of doing so much damage. And we're told that this fire that it can kindle has the potential to set on fire the whole course of nature. Most of you guys know I'm a volunteer fireman in addition to what I normally do for the Air Force. And you can mark it down that anytime we get called out for a grass fire along the road, we know exactly what it is. It's somebody flipped a cigarette outside their window. The only other time I've seen it that it wasn't that was the other day when a tractor trailer broke in half and sparks from it set the grass on fire on the other side of the road. But it's typically just that one, and it just takes that one little spark. One little spark, and the next thing you know, you've got 40 acres on fire. A broken tooth affects the whole body. A broken tooth is an avenue for illness. A broken tooth is sharp and injurious to those around it. A broken tooth also makes you timid and prevents boldness, as we said just a minute ago. If you think about it, when you have a broken tooth, it changes how you eat and what you eat, doesn't it? Makes you timid. While I was overseas, we went to this festival, and they were given little samples of things out, and they handed me a date, you know, one of the little dates. And I thought, oh, wow, a date, you know, popped it in my mouth, not realizing that They didn't take the pit out of the date. And so I kind of felt this little like crunch, you know, up here. And I went, oh, that's not going to be a good thing. About 2 weeks later, I was at the dentist there on base there. And thankfully, it wasn't bad enough that they had to send me anywhere, you know. But that was the last thing you want to do in the desert is break a tooth, you know. So thankfully, I just cracked it. But you have to be careful. When you have a broken tooth, it makes you timid. You can't be bold the way that you want to be. So we've got to be careful that we don't become that person that is timid and reserved when it comes to the things of Christ. We need to try to be bold about these things. So what can we do about this? I mean, we've talked about some of the problems of being of having a broken tooth. But what are some preventative measures that we can take? The old saying, it goes what? An ounce of prevention is better than what? A pound of cure. That's right, a pound of cure. It's easier to not gain weight than it is to lose it, right? Amen? Man, it's hard to get that off once you put it on. It's easier to fix a water leak in your house than to replace your roof or your walls or your ceilings. It's easier to teach your children biblically now than try to fix something when they're adults, right? So the way that we do this, the way we go about these preventive measures, first and foremost, we have to have regular checkups with our doctor, with our dentist, right? So these regular checkups, now we know that we're not talking about the dentist here. We're talking spiritually here. So we need to have regular checkups with our doctor, the great physician, right? The Lord. And so these regular checkups, they take the form of daily Bible reading, where we take the time to let God speak to our hearts concerning His Word. Look over in Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6, verse 24, it says, "Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred." We need to go to God every single day, and we need to go to Him, we need to ask Him to teach us. And we need to be willing to take it in without commenting. What do you mean, Brother Tim? My wife frequently tells me stories about when she was growing up, she would go with her dad different places, and one of the lessons that she learned quite quickly was to be seen and not heard. Right? She would go with her dad, and she realized quite quickly that if she would just sit there and be silent and listen, she could learn a whole lot more than if she tried to put her 2 cents worth in, right? We need to do that in relationship to God's Word. When we read His Word, we need to read His Word, and we need to just allow Him to speak to our hearts. Sometimes I think we read through His Word, and we assume we know what He's saying. We don't take the time to really investigate it. We don't really take the time to look the words up, to make sure we're reading in context, to make sure that we understand exactly what He's trying to say to us. I mean, God's Word is not hard to understand. We just have to take the time to understand it. Look over in Psalms 139. We'll hit a few verses here on this. In Psalm 139 in verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." We need to be willing to put ourselves out there and say, "God, search me. And if there's some wicked way in me, I want to know about it." Right? In the Air Force, they require us to get a dental check every 6 months, okay? And when we do that, part of that is getting an x-ray. Similar to kind of what we're talking about here, search me, God. Now, if I were to walk into the dentist's office, And the dentist says, okay, smile for me. And I just smile for him, and he says, okay, you're good. Keep going. Number one, you'd be thinking, how much are you charging me for this visit? But secondly, you'd be thinking, no, hold on. You need to look a little bit deeper. I want to make sure there's not some other stuff going on here, right? That should be our attitude, right? I mean, we shouldn't be satisfied with just somebody just pencil whipping our form and taking it back to our unit. And it's the same thing when it comes to God's Word. We need to be willing to say, God, put the X-ray on my life. Search me. If there's something there, I want to know about it. Right? Look in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Familiar verse says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is capable of being that. If you think of the word of God, of this book, as being an X-ray machine at the dentist, it has the ability not to just to look on the surface of our lives, but to peer deep within it, to the very thoughts of our minds and the intents of our heart. And we need to regularly be exposing ourselves to that kind of examination. It's not comfortable, is it? No. Because sometimes that examination reveals that you need a root canal. And no one wants to hear that. I mean, that's the dreaded word. I can't think of another procedure that is more invasive than that. A root canal, I guess if you just had to have like a tooth completely ripped out and replaced or something, I don't know. But crown, that's the other one, is a crown. That's a big one that nobody hates to hear, right? Nobody likes to hear. You need a root canal, you need a crown, and all you see is dollar signs, right? Thinking dollar signs and lots of pain. But remember what we said a few minutes ago about dental health affecting the rest of our health, heart disease, all that other stuff? It's no different than the Word of God. If we're not willing to expose ourselves to the examination that is the result of God's Word, we're going to end up some sick Christians. We're going to end up some Christians that are weak. And the last thing that we need in the day and the age that we live in is weak Christians. Because we have some challenges ahead. I mean, you look around you and you see some of the things that are going on in the world. And we have some challenging days ahead of us. And we've got to be preparing ourselves now for these challenges that are going to come later on. Because the time to prepare for the battle is not as you're stepping into the battle. As part of my duties with the fire department is we do training. We have our gear that we put on, and we use air masks and all these different things. We have to train on the trucks, how to use the trucks. Believe it or not, how to use an axe. You think, oh, I know how to use an axe. Well, there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. All these different things that we have to know, and we train on it. And it takes hours, and it takes time to learn how to use the tools correctly. It's no different. Prepare ourselves spiritually. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the armor of God, right? That's why we have that armor of God, because God knows that we have battles coming ahead. And we need that armor to protect us in those battles. So that's one way that one preventative measure that we can take. The second one is memorizing God's word. Psalms 119, verse 11. You don't even have to turn there to know. Thy word have I hid in my heart that what? I might not sin against thee, right? We hide. We memorize God's word for a distinct purpose. It is to aid us in not violating God's word, right? We need those nuggets of truth in our hearts so that when we're tempted to stray, the Holy Spirit can bring those truths out of our mind and hopefully avert tragedy. That's why it's so important that we memorize Scripture. That's why down in the Sunday school classes, we give our children memory verses to memorize Scripture. That's why in Master Clubs, there's so much emphasis on memorizing Scripture and applying Scripture and getting as much Scripture in the little brain as much as possible while they're young, because they're little sponges while they're young. Some of us older folks, it's a little harder to memorize Scripture, right? We memorize a lot of things. We remember, those of us who have secular jobs, we memorize all these things on how to do our jobs. Us comm guys, we remember all kinds of crazy numbers in our heads and IP addresses and subnet masks and all these other things. And you ladies memorize all these different things for the various things that you guys do. Brother Auger would probably tell me all kinds of things about LP gas and probably all kinds of stuff about that sort of thing. But how much time do we commit to memorizing Scripture? You know what I'm saying? And we commit time to memorizing things. It's just the question is, what are we committing our time? What is it that we're committing our time to memorizing? So memorizing God's Word is the second preventative measure that we can take. The third one is prayer. Prayer is important because it gives us an opportunity to take our concerns and our cares to the only one who can actually do anything about it. Look in Psalms 18. Psalm 18. Psalm 18 in verse 6, it says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." Flip over to Psalm 40. Grab a couple verses here. Psalm 40 and verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." Think about that for just a minute. This is the God of the universe who spoke the worlds into existence just simply because he wanted to. And this God inclines his ear to me and to you. That's really mind-blowing if you take any time to actually sit and think about it. It says in the verse that we just read, "In my time of distress, I called to him." Was it Sunday, I believe, that Pastor talked about God being our first option, not our last option? Too often, and I am so guilty of this so many times, too often, trials come in our life and challenges come in our life, and the first thing that we think is, what am I going to do? Well, how about, first of all, take I out of the equation. That's a great start. But we don't do that very often, do we? Too often, it's not what we think, what am I going to do? I don't know what's going to happen. I just don't know what to do. What we should be actually asking ourselves is, I wonder what he's going to do. We could probably, if we had time tonight, we could probably go person by person around this room, and probably everybody here could share a story of how God did something in a way that you couldn't even make up how he was going to do it, how he ended up doing it. Maybe a challenge came into your life and you thought, I'm not really sure, I don't know what's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, God, through a series of events, does something. You go, whoa, I did not see that coming. Where did that come from? How did he do that? Well, because he's God. But too often we discount the fact, and I don't know why we do it. I don't know why we make God so little in our thought process. I guess just because by our nature, but that just goes back to what we've been talking about, is that if we're being cognizant and being aware and being in His Word and keeping Him ever before us, then hopefully when those times of trouble come, then our first response isn't going to be, what am I going to do? It'll be, what's He going to, I wonder what He's going to do. And I can think back to 2005 when I had that whole issue with my foot and I was on workers' comp and all that stuff. And it was, some of it sounds like, when I tell people the whole story, you know, people think I'm making stuff up. I mean, I got people giving me cars, I got money showing up from family members that I can't even say the word God to, and they're sending me $1,000 checks. How does that work, right? I mean, it just blows your mind the way God provides and the way the avenues that He uses. So preventative measures, being in His Word, praying, memorizing His Word. So if we looked at the problems of a broken tooth and we've looked at the prevention of a broken tooth, but what do we do if after an honest evaluation we find either that we are a broken tooth ourselves, or we're in danger of becoming a broken tooth? Remember I was telling you a minute ago how I popped that date into my mouth and I bit down on it and I heard kind of a little crack? And I didn't have a broken tooth yet. It was cracked. It wasn't broken yet. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can be a cracked tooth. And if we're not careful and if we're not watching, next thing you know, we go from being a cracked tooth being a broken tooth. So what are some things that we can do? If we find out that we're a broken tooth or that we're a cracked tooth in danger of becoming one, well, first thing is we need an appointment with a doctor. Amen? This is not a time for DIY solutions, all right? When you have a broken tooth, you don't just go out to the garage, grab some epoxy and some cement and take care of the job yourself. No, this is a time for professional intervention. And I actually did do this. I Google searched DIY, like, dental products, you know, like DIY cavity fixers, and I was really thankful I didn't find any. Because I was thinking to myself, oh, I hope this doesn't actually show up like some, you know, some home root canal kit or something like this, you know. I thought, surely, no. But thankfully, I have a small amount of confidence in society, I guess. No one's come up with it yet, thankfully. But just like the remedy for a broken tooth is spending time with a dentist, the remedy for unfaithfulness is spending time with the Savior. And that has two parts to it. So just like when we go to the dentist, and when I went to the dentist when I cracked that tooth, there's two things he had to do. He had to prepare it before he repaired it. So the first thing he had to do is that preparation precedes reparation. So speaking on the spiritual side of things, we have the preparation of the heart. Now before a dentist repairs a tooth, he has to prepare it, which involves removing the parts that are decayed or damaged and ensuring that the tooth is ready to adhere to the repair material. And if we have things in our life that are preventing us from being as faithful as we can be for the Lord, we need to remove those things, because just adding the right actions and the right stuff into our lives without getting the bad stuff out isn't going to fix the problem. If I go to the dentist and I have a cavity and he just shoves some cavity material stuff back, some filler down in there, and he just covers it up and says, all right, you're good to go, what's going to happen 6 months from then? I'll be right back in there, aren't I? Because that tooth's going to decay from the inside out. It's really no different than in our lives. If we just try to cover over a problem instead of fixing it, look in James chapter 4 and verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We've got to clean things up. The dentist goes in there and cleans things out. We've got to do the same thing if we want to make sure that if we're trying to fix an issue where we think maybe we've got some, that we're in danger of becoming a broken tooth. Look back in Matthew 23. speaking of the danger of just trying to cover it over, like I talked about a minute ago, just putting some filler material on that. In Matthew 23, in verse 25, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." It's exactly what we're talking about here. If we clean the inside, the outside will take care of itself. We must have a heart that is yielded, prepared to receive the restoration that God desires to bring to our hearts. God desires to restore us. He desires to restore our fellowship that we have with Him. Jeremiah 4, verse 3, you don't have to turn there, it says, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart." Joel 2, verse 13 says, God says, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning." There has to be a time of preparation. If we've gotten sideways with God, or maybe we've allowed some things to creep into our lives. It happens. It's usually a gradual process. If we've maybe allowed some things to creep into our lives that shouldn't be there, then in order to repair that, we must prepare our hearts first. So there's the preparation of the heart, but there's also the preparation of the mind. Once the heart is prepared, then the mind must be prepared as well. I've heard it said that today's thoughts become tomorrow's actions. And if we don't mind our minds today, that we won't mind our actions tomorrow. And that's true. If we don't watch our thinking, it's really easy to let our thinking get sideways, and then our thinking becomes actions, and then our actions become regrets. But if we mind our mind today, then we'll mind what we're doing, our actions, tomorrow. We have to dispel the corrupt thinking that led us to being unfaithful or led us in that direction. And if you ask any one of the people that maybe people that you've either maybe used to come to church or whatever, Andrew, for instance, if you were to ask Andrew, how did you ever get to the point that you ended up out of church? He would probably tell you, "Well, I got to thinking." Right? That's how it always starts. We get to thinking too much instead of reading more. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." That's done by taking heed to God's word, by putting into action what we already know to be true. See, there isn't a person here that doesn't know the truth when it comes to nearly every situation that we run into. You know, life is not as complex as we make it sometimes. Pretty much every situation has a very clear-cut answer to it. And it's usually not too hard to figure out. But we try to complicate things and we try to say, "Well, there's this. Or there's this extenuating circumstance. Or it's, well, there's this." We have to be careful of that. The key is recognizing that those truths that we know take precedence over the wants of the flesh. And let me ask you tonight, is there any area of our lives where we could be more faithful? Surely there is. I don't think any of us has arrived yet. So there's always some place, some area of our life that we can become more faithful, do a better job at being who God would have us to be. We need to trust God to lead us and not to trust our flesh. Familiar verse, says Philippians 3:3, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." We put confidence in our flesh, we're going to lose every time. Because our flesh wants what our flesh wants. And if we will let it have free reign, it will lead us. Well, we don't even know where it'll lead us. You know, there's the old song, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Slowly but wholly take control. Sin will leave you longer than you want it to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you want to pay, tell you what, it'll do it. So once there's a preparation, then the repairing takes place. There must be a tearing down before there can be a building up. So once that preparation is complete, then the reparation can be done. So when we humble our hearts and we get our minds straight, then God can take care of the rest. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 3 as we kind of wind this down. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22. It says, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." He says, "Return, ye backsliding children." We've got, there's a humbling there. Look over a few more pages in Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30 and verse 17. He says, "For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after." He says, "I will heal. I will restore your health." Sounds very medical, doesn't it? It goes right along with what we're saying. God promises restoration, but there has to be a preparation on our part to receive it. Couple more, Hosea 14, verse 4. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time. He says, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them." Go ahead and turn to this one, 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles 7. Again, another familiar verse. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. He says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." None of us wants to be unfaithful, unusable, or unreliable in the service for God. And if we're to ensure that we are never counted as broken teeth, we must remain strong in the Lord. But if we're honest with ourselves, there are times when our faithfulness wanes. When we allow things into our lives that distract us, that deter us, that take our focus away from the things that we should be focusing on. When we let life and the things of life have too much influence on our hearts and minds, and it doesn't have to be, speaking as a man speaks, big sins. We're not talking necessarily about big sins here. They could be things like becoming discontent, becoming frustrated with our children or with our work or just simply with life. If we don't head those things off at the pass, then those seeds can grow into bitterness and they become envy and they result in strife in our lives. And it is in those times that we need to humble our hearts, get our minds right and refocused, and let God have His way with us. One of my favorite songs, "Let Him Have His Way with Me." Great hymn. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood will cleanse your heart and set you free. His blood will heal your soul, and you will see it's best to let Him have His way with thee. Great hymn, great hymn. So true. If we will strive to be strong, dependable members of this body, then really, I don't mean to, you know, use a coined phrase, but the sky's the limit. There really is no limit to what God can do with our church, with us personally, even with us professionally. When we allow God to work in our lives, we've seen people promoted. There's a couple of generals that I know, and they are some of the most humble people that you will ever meet. And they firmly place their success, their professional success, at the feet of God. And they say, "I am who I am. I have made it to this position. I have this star, this two stars, this three stars, this four stripes, whatever it is, because of who God is." There's no limit to what God can do with us. There's no limit to what we can achieve through the Hope Ministry, or through our visitation program, or just simply in our daily prayer life. So many people, you know, they say, oh boy, I wish I was a prayer warrior like so-and-so. Can be. There's nothing stopping us from being that prayer warrior. There's nothing stopping us from memorizing those scriptures. What was that show? Who's smarter than a, are you smarter than a sixth grader or something like that? Maybe we should start doing something like that, you know, with scripture memorization, you know? Most of us probably wouldn't fare very well at first, right? No, not if we're honest with ourselves. But there's no limit to what God can do in our lives. We don't know what times of trouble are on the horizon for our church or for our families, but we need to be ready for whatever the future may hold. There's going to be challenges. And it could, and I'm not, it doesn't have to be a big challenge. I'm not necessarily talking about they're going to come knocking on your door tomorrow and ask for your Bible. Here's a better question. If they did, would you know where you used it last? You know what I'm saying? Times of trouble, they don't mean catastrophes, but the child of God who is not strong in the Lord can make an awful mess out of what should or could be a small problem simply because we weren't ready for it. Simply because we didn't tend to a little crack in that tooth. So let us just be careful and be aware of where we stand, making sure, let's turn back to Proverbs 25, read our verse. Proverbs 25, verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in times of trouble is like a broken tooth. Let's be sure that we're placing our confidence in faithful men, faithful women, faithful friends. And let's do our best to be that faithful man, that faithful woman, that faithful young person. We said earlier in the beginning of the message, we said that confidence means to have security, something that you can devise security from, assurance from, safety from. We need to be the kind of people that when somebody needs assurance, they can come to us and say, hey, I'm really struggling with this. Can you give me a Bible verse? We ought to be able to tell them where to find it, right? Somebody who's maybe struggling with their eternal security, we need to be the kind of people that can point them, show them how they can have that same security that hopefully everyone here has tonight. So as we kind of finish things out tonight, let's just be aware. Sometimes it's just a matter of being cognizant of our surroundings. Of our own personal surroundings, not necessarily the people around us, but being aware of the condition of our own heart. Having that attitude of search me, O God, every day. Looking to Him to examine us and being willing to take that honest look at ourselves and see where we stand before Him. Let's pray. If you please stand.